Okay. Father, I come before you this morning. We come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is so very, very clear. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit, that you'd empower me, Lord, to speak forth the word of God, to simply teach the Bible simply. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching, and every heart that may watch or listen later. Lord, there are many things you want to say in this chapter. Help me, Lord, to make it simple and clear. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of gathering together as a body of believers. No sweeter thing than to fellowship with other believers. To realize, Lord, you're not the only crazy person in this world. Thank you so much for that, Lord. And thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, guys, we started last week in Hebrews chapter 9. And some of you who tried to tune in last week, we had a little technical glitch, so you couldn't see the video. But what I showed was the video of what the tabernacle looked like. Because in the author of Hebrews in chapter 9 started out explaining what the tabernacle is. And I also gave out handouts, too. If you need a handout, you can get one. Let me know after the service, and I'll email it to you. But we started Hebrews chapter 9, and the author was talking about the fact of the earthly tabernacle was a picture of what's in heaven, and the fact of how the high priest would go into the tabernacle and offer sacrifice. And we've been talking for the last few weeks about the fact that Jesus is our high priest, and that Jesus went in and offered himself as a sacrifice. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the rest of this chapter today. We also talked about the fact, too, and we're going to back up to verse 11. We left off in verse 15, but we're going to back up to verse 11 in chapter 9 to get a running start. And so it says this, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle." The idea there is the perfect tabernacle is in heaven. "Not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood," that's Jesus' blood, "he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify for purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit," the idea there is the Holy Spirit, "offered himself without spot to God to purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve or worship the living God." Now, something I want to share with you before we start this, before we get really into the text today. Something I didn't share last week was I found this in a commentary, which I thought was interesting. The commentary describes what it was like to worship in the tabernacle. Okay, so bear with me for a few minutes. I want to read that to you to kind of give you an idea and kind of place that in the back of your head as we continue through the rest of this chapter. And so it says this, tabernacle worship. When you have a feel for the tabernacle, you can begin to appreciate its worship. Its daily worship was continual. Worshippers brought their sacrifices to the great bronze altar in the outer courtyard, one after another. Week by week, the priests were chosen by lot for the high honor of their career to serve in the first room, the holy place. They tended to the seven lamps morning and evening, keeping them fully flamed, and stoked the coals on the altar of incense, upon which they dropped handfuls of incense, filling the room with a delicious cloud. Weekly, they exchanged the bread with fresh bread. Then they were privileged to partake of the sacred loaves. Now, for extra credit, do you remember how many loaves were on that table? On the table of showbread? Why? Why 12? 12 tribes. Okay, good. All right, you only got the gold stars. Wonderful. But none even dared to glance into the most holy place on the pain of death. They had no access whatsoever. Ministry in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, was the domain of the high priest once a year. And what a day it was. During New Testament times, the high priest underwent rigorous preparation for that day. 7 days before the Day of Atonement, that's Yom Kippur, the priest left home and stayed day and night in the temple. During the week, he practiced what he would do on that day, so he would make no mistake. He was especially cautious not to come close to anything that would make him ceremonially unclean. Then on the morning of the Day of Atonement, the high priest offered a burnt offering. Following this, he richly bathed his entire body, and then instead of putting on his traditional gorgeous robes, donned a sacred white linen tunic along the white undergarments and a white sash and a white turban, thus symbolizing that he was free from defilement. Next, he placed his hands on the head of the bull, selected a sacrifice for his own sins and those of his family, praying, "O God, I've committed iniquity, transgressed and sinned before thee. I and my house, as is written in the law of thy servant Moses, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins. Shall ye be clean from the Lord? And they answered after him, blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever. Then leaving the bull for a few moments, he turned to the two goats nearby and chose lots over them. One was designated for Jehovah and the other for Aziel, the scapegoat. A piece of the crimson wool was tied to the horns of the scapegoat, and a thread was bound around the goat to be slaughtered. Then the goats were left standing together. The high priest now turned to the bull and sacrificed. Next, he filled a censer with burning coals from the altar of burning offerings and entered into the Holy of Holies, where he poured two handfuls of incense on the coals so that a cloud of incense covered the mercy seat. This done, he exited, obtaining some of the bull's blood, which he then sprinkled on the mercy seat. Interesting, he's sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. And then seven times, why seven times? Because seven is the number of completion, on the ground before the cover. After this, he sacrificed the goat and designated for Jehovah and performed the same ritual in the Holy of Holies. Upon emerging, he mixed the blood of the bull and the goat, put it on the horns of the altar, and sprinkled the altar seven times to consecrate it for the uncleanliness of Israel, or the Israelites. Then came the patiently joyous part of the day's ceremonies. The priest laid both hands on the head of a live goat and confessed all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat. The goat was then led away into the desert amidst the jeering of the people, bear our sins and be gone. After this, the high priest put off his white garment, bathed again, arrayed himself in a gorgeous robe, and completed the burnt offerings, the bull and the goat, plus other offerings. The remains were carried outside the camp and burned. The Mishnah, which is a commentary on the Old Testament, says that whatever the high priest pronounced the divine name Yahweh or Jehovah, all the congregation prostrated themselves and cried, blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever. At the conclusion of the day, so great was the relief of the people that they accompanied the high priest to his home, where he entertained them at a feast. Then the people gave themselves to rejoicing, and the daughters of Jerusalem danced in the vineyards. What a sumptuous ritual. This was the old covenant at its apex. Everything was there, the tabernacle so rich in ornament and meaning, which bore in its sanctus sanctorum, God's presence, and a ritual that taught both the holiness of God and the depths of man's sin, in that no one could enter God's presence without the shedding of blood. And you need to keep that in mind as we go through the rest of this chapter. It was one of a kind. It stood alone in the world's religions. There had been nothing that comes close. But with all of this, I love how he sums this up. But with all of this, it was nevertheless inadequate. And this is what the friends of the writer of Hebrews must see. Remember, the author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians. They were Jews who had converted to Christianity, who had given their life to Christ, and they were in danger of going back to their old ways. And listen, I've tried to painstakingly describe to you what it was like to worship under the Jewish sacrificial system. Let me ask you a question. Is it easier to put your faith in Christ, or is it easier to go and do the sacrificial system? Which is easier?
Faith in Christ.
Which is better? Faith in Christ. And so I'm trying to make this point, as the author of Hebrews is trying to make this point to his readers, that listen, don't go back. Don't go back. And as I've talked about before, a lot of us can't relate to that, okay? Because we never had to go into the temple and offer sacrifices. But what we can relate to is this. Our old life before Christ, we were in bondage to sin, were we not? And so now Christ has set us free on the cross. Why do you want to go back into bondage to sin? Why? Why would you want to do that to yourself? Now, we pick up here in verse 15. And for this reason, he, that is Jesus Christ, is the mediator. Literally, it's the go-between of the new covenant or new testament by the means of death for the redemption. And redemption, that word means, it means a deliverance, a liberation by payment of a ransom. I've said this before. In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, it is finished. And the word for finished, that phrase in the Greek, is tetelestai, which means paid in full. Jesus paid in full for our sins on the cross. So the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called, listen, those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And just so you know, every single person on this world is called to salvation by God. God calls every single person. The problem is whether or not we answer that call. To all of you sitting here this morning, everybody's watching on live stream possibly, you have been called to salvation by God. It's up to you if you answer that call. Verse 16, for where there is a testament. Now, when he uses that word testament, you can think of terms of a will. You guys ever hear of what a will, you know, somebody leaves a will, they die and they leave a will. Like, you know, when I die and I have a will for my kids, you know, they're going to, you know, someone's going to get all my Bible. Someone's not going to get all my, you know, stuff. But you leave a will for your family to divide the inheritance, right? That's what a will is. And so that's the same idea here. For where there is a testament or a will, there also must be the necessity, be the death of the testator. Now, the idea there is that word means to establish something legally, okay, and binding. So what he's basically saying, well, I'll keep reading verse 17. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the tester lives. So in other words, the will goes into effect after the one who put it in place dies. So what is he talking about here? This new covenant, this new testament, this new will started when Jesus died on the cross. You understand? Okay? That's what he's saying here. All right? He keeps going. Verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Now, remember I told you last week, in this chapter, chapter 9, the word blood is used 12 times. There's a reason. Okay? We'll get into it more in a few moments. But blood, okay? The first covenant, what was the first covenant? The covenant of the law, all right? So what I want you to do here is put your finger here in Hebrews and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24, left-hand turn. So if you go to the beginning of your Bible, go to Genesis, Exodus, then turn to chapter 24 to talk about what he is talking about in Hebrews here. Exodus 24. Why do I have you turn the Old Testament? Well, I want to prove something to you that this is one book. This is one story. You need the Old Testament and the New Testament, contrary to what some may believe. So Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. Now he said to Moses, that is God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall come, not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Did they do that? No. Verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent the young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Okay, so then the author of Hebrews says this. He says in verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept or every command to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. And then verse 21, then likewise, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And that's found in Exodus 29. You can turn back to the Hebrews. Sorry about that. Verse 21, you can find that in Exodus 29. So here's the point. When this first covenant was instituted, there was blood. There was shedding of blood, wasn't there? That's what it just said. The blood was sprinkled on the people. The blood was sprinkled on the tabernacle, the place of worship, okay, and for all the ministry. Now, with that all in mind, okay, again, blood, the idea of blood here. Verse 22, and according to the law, listen, almost all things are purged or cleansed with blood. Now listen to this last phrase of verse 22. This is a very important phrase, okay? You got to understand this concept. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You know what that word remission means? Forgiveness, pardon. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or pardon. From what? From your sins. Now, verse 23, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of things in the heavens should be purified, that is, cleansed with these, but the heavenly things better with the sacrifices than these. And he's referring back to the animal sacrifices, okay? So now, verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with the hands, which are copies or representations of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for himself. And I'm going to read the rest of the chapter, then we'll back up and unpack. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Verse 26, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. As it has been appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Here's what he's getting at, guys. You need the blood of Christ to be saved. The first covenant was instituted with blood. The second covenant was instituted with Christ's blood. See, there can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Why am I doing this? I'm doing this because this is Christ on the cross. He shed blood for you on the cross of Calvary. And that blood washes away your sins. See, we've been talking about this, and I've mentioned this so many times. I mention oftentimes when we take communion. The sacrificial system of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament, that blood only covers your sins. The blood of Christ takes them away, washes them away. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist is sent as a forerunner to the Messiah. And he says, when Jesus is walking towards him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, takes them away, washes them away is the idea. See, in order to be saved, in order to be forgiven of your sins, you must put your faith in what Christ has done for you on the cross. That's how someone gets saved. More about that in a moment. But I want you to notice something here. In verses 24 through 28, he's going to use this word appear or appeared, okay? In verse 24, he's going to talk about that Christ. He says, Christ... now to appear in the presence of God. He's talking about Christ appearing presently. Okay, what presently is happening. Then in verse 26, he's going to look in the past where he says he has appeared. That is a past. Then in verse 28, he's going to say he's going to appear a second time. That's looking to the future. All of these tenses are based on his finished work on Calvary. Understand that. It's his finished work. It's his work on the cross that saves us. And what confirms that? Well, he died and rose again. We just celebrated that a few weeks ago, did we not? The only way of salvation is through Christ. And remember, I read you the tabernacle, right? Okay, and how the high priest was the only one that could go into the holy place once a year. He was the only one, okay? And so the author of Hebrews is making this point. Look, Jesus just didn't go into the earthly tabernacle. He went into heaven. He made the way to God the Father through his own blood. See, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, that inner sanctum there, was where the presence of God dwelled. And only the high priest could go in there once a year. But see, because of what Christ has done, we all can go now. We all can have a relationship with the living God. You understand that. And that may blow you away a little bit. But God, when you look outside, who created the heavens and the earth, that same God, you have a relationship with him, but only through Christ. Only through what Christ has done on the cross for you. This is kind of the whole point of what the author of Hebrews is making to these Jews who want to go back to Judaism. He's saying, guys, don't go back. Don't go back. There's a better way. It's through Christ. It's through Christ's blood on the cross. You can be in the very presence of God. You guys understand that you can sit at home on your couch and you can pray and there's God. You understand that? Do you understand that?
Yes.
You can. Every day you have that privilege. If you're saved. If you're saved. Talk about that in a moment. So again, verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself as often. In other words, Jesus is not our earthly high priest. Remember, the high priest had to go back every single year, right? Jesus did it once and for all. Once and for all. As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, verse 26, he then would have to have suffered often. In other words, Christ would have to be kind of re-crucified in a sense if his blood didn't do the trick, okay? But that's not how it works. Christ died on the cross, and listen to what it says. It says, since the foundation of the world, but now, once. Once, the idea is once and for all. Once and for all. Christ died one time on the cross for every single person that's on this planet, or will be on this planet. He died for everyone. And it's one time. We can't add to salvation. Like, you can't add to what Christ did on the cross. If anybody tells you you can, they're a false teacher. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's just Jesus. Amen. That's it.
Amen.
That's it. It's that simple. It's simply Jesus. That's it. Wow, this is easy, isn't it? But we make it so complicated. And again, that's why through his sacrifice, it's so much better than the Old Testament system. Notice when I read to you the description, all the ritual to it, right? Got to do this, got to do that, got to do this. You know what you got to do now? Because of Christ on the cross, is simply put your faith and trust in him. It's that simple. It's a simple faith. When we get to chapter 11, oh boy, we're going to talk all about faith. Lord willing, we'll get there in a couple weeks. So again, verse 26, then he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the age, he's appeared to put away. That idea for put away is the act of officially or legally canceling. The old covenant's canceled now. Why? Because of Christ, what he's done on the cross. He appeared to put away, listen, by the sacrifice of what? Himself. Christ died for us. He died for every single one of us. Christ died for every single one of us. You don't have to believe it, but it's true. Just because you don't believe it doesn't make it true. But see, Christ offers salvation to everyone. To the Jews and to the Gentiles. You know the Gentiles? Everybody else is not a Jew. To the whole world. Hey, the whole world. How about that? He offers salvation to the whole world. He calls you by name. Whether you pick up that call is up to you. How do you pick up that call? You open your heart by faith. You put your faith in what he's done for you. Now, interesting verse here. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once. Now, when he says men, you could translate that mankind. So, ladies, you're not off the hook. Sorry. As it appeared, or as it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. See, there's judgment. Okay? Okay, bear with me a moment here. I'm going to explain some things to you. Okay? So, you start reading your Bible. God creates the heavens, the earth, and Genesis. Wonderful. By chapter 3, trouble. So he creates man and woman. He creates Adam and Eve, okay? One man, one woman, right? Male, female, two genders. Okay, you got it? Pretty simple. Okay, right there. Then what happens by chapter 3 is Adam and Eve disobey God. He tells them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He gives them one commandment, don't do this. What do? They do it. Then comes the fall of man, comes sin into the world. Okay, and so from that point forward, every human being that's born, okay, born physically, if you're here today, are you born physically? Yeah, you are, okay. You're born a sinner. You're born a sinner separated from God. You are born spiritually dead, okay, the Bible says. Because as a human being, you're made up of three things. Your body, see, this is your body. Your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, your self-awareness, and then your spirit. Because God is a triune God, we are triune beings in a sense. But we are all born spiritually dead. So who can make us alive? Christ can. He's the only one that can make us alive. And so because of the fall of man, God sends Christ for mankind to die on the cross for their sins, to take their place. Because see, the wages of sin is what? Is death. We're all born sinners. All of us. Remember when Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? What did he tell Nicodemus? A man or a woman must be what? Born again. Born again. Born again by what? Born again by the Spirit of God, being made spiritually alive. That's what he's saying. You must be born again to be saved. And how is that achieved? It's achieved by putting your faith in Christ. Again, what he's done on the cross. He has shed blood, washing away your sins. And so, if you put your faith in Christ, you now become a believer. God calls you as an individual, then he calls you to a big family. It's called the body of Christ. Look around. Here we are. Woo! Brothers and sisters, amen. Wonderful. Amen. Should be a glorious thing.
Amen.
There's that. But then there's others who say, Yeah, I don't want that. I don't want it. I'll be okay by myself. I'll be okay. All right. Wonderful. Well, what happens if you reject Christ? I will tell you straight up. The Bible says your eternal home is going to be a place called hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. It's a place of outer darkness. See, people who choose and say, I don't want God, you know, God's kind of giving you what you want, right? You don't want to be with God. So, okay, then you can eternally not be with God. You're getting what you want. See, here's the thing. Here's the false understanding people have in this world. God does not send anybody to hell. He doesn't. You send yourself by rejecting that message of salvation through Christ. That's what you do. I know this isn't popular these days. Look, I would not be doing my job as a pastor, as a New Testament preacher, if I didn't tell you these things. There is one way to salvation through Christ. You reject Christ, your destination is hell. That's it. I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm telling you what the Bible says. So I'd rather take my odds with God than try to do it on my own. Now, it says it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now, just so I can prove this out to you, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, last book of the Bible. Verse 11 of Revelation 20. It says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each according to his own works. Then death, which is the material part of a person, and Hades, the idea there is the soul, the immaterial part, were cast into the lake of fire. That is hell. That is Gehenna, is the Greek word. This is the second death. Anyone who was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, or the book of life, sorry, was cast into the lake of fire. So here's what I'm getting at. You must be born again. When you're born again, your name is in the Lamb's book of life. And so if you stand, now listen, as a believer, you're not going to be here. You're not going to be at this judgment. But if you've rejected Christ, if you rejected Christ, you're going to stand before God, and he's going to read and see, is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Oh, it's not. And notice how he says in the beginning of verse 12, he says, the books were open. The books were open. They record every aspect of your life. See, that's why when somebody stands before God and says, well, my name's not written in the book, but nobody shared the gospel with me. Really? Well, I look in this book, and on this day, that guy with a blue shirt on and brown hair who's graying said to you, you've got to put your faith in Christ. So there's no, see, you can't get to heaven. You can't get to God through your own works.
Amen.
Try it. It's not going to work. Don't try it. It's not going to work. But listen, why does God have these things in the scripture? To tell us the truth. If somebody loves you so much, they're going to tell you the truth. They're not going to hold back. I love you this much. I'm going to tell you the truth, what God's saying to you this morning. If you reject Christ, your eternal destination is a place they describe as outer darkness. You can take your chance. I wouldn't. Listen, just some background on me. When I was in high school, I was not a Christian. In fact, I thought Christians were stupid. I did. I thought, well, this one girl I remember, and she would drive me crazy. I'm just like, how can you be happy all the time? Like, get away from me. How can you be happy? But see, then God interrupted my life. But see, what's interesting about that is, when I look back at my life now, God had been calling me since I was a young man. He'd been calling to me, and I've been rejecting that call. I've been doing other things in my life, you know, doing drugs, drinking, just putting other things before him, trying to deny that call until eventually I got to a point in my life where that was it. I couldn't deny it anymore. He was calling me. And when I heard his call, I said, okay, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And he forgave me. And now I'm a pastor. That's God. That's all God. I give all the glory to God. And a lot of you have this same story. God interrupts your life. And so this morning, if you're sitting here and you don't know Christ, you are here for a reason this morning. You're here to hear this message. I strongly encourage you this morning, if you do not know Christ, you put your faith in him this morning. If you do, I promise you, if you do, you are going to be in heaven someday. I can promise you that. And here's the other thing I can promise. Here's the extra benefit. When you put your faith in Christ, he's there with you always. Even, look, we live in a sin-fallen world. And until we're called home to glory, we're going to struggle, aren't we? We're going to have trials. Can anybody attest to that? But here's the coolest thing about all that. If you put your faith in Christ, you now have somebody who's with you constantly. I can tell you in the hardest times of my life, after I became a Christian, Jesus was there. He was there. And he got me through. And I want that for you. I want that for you this morning. But I can't do that for you. So listen, if you're sitting here this morning and God is kind of knocking on your heart, okay, don't open the door. Open your heart. You simply just got to say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, please forgive me. Forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. It's that simple. Or you could just say, God, save me. Please, save me. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God, save me. It's that simple. I'm offering it to you that simply. If you've done that, if you do that, please talk to me afterwards or somebody here. I want to give you a Bible. But back to Hebrews. So again, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. By the way, that blows reincarnation out of the water. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins. Now, this word for bear is interesting. The word for bear means to lift up one to oneself, to take it oneself. It also can mean leading persons upon to a higher place. Jesus bore our sins. He says, offered once his life to bear our sins of the many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, by the way, if it says here he's going to appear the second time, what does that mean? It means he's risen. It means he's alive. He's still alive. See, that's the difference between Christianity and all the religions. We have a living Savior. Buddha is in some pot in India. Not trying to be funny, but it's true. Jesus is alive. He can set you free from your sins. He can make you alive, but it's only through him. That's it. It's that simple. And again, I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Christ, you make today the day. If you give your life to Christ, I guarantee your life is going to change. It's going to change. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to stop there this morning. Let's pray. Now do you understand why we've talked about so much, why the author of Hebrews is talking about that Jesus is a better high priest, he's a better sacrifice, he's made a way to the presence of God. Do you understand this now? It's pretty clear now, isn't it? Wait till next week, it's going to get even clearer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. God, we thank you that you know all things and that you're Lord of all. We thank you, Lord, that you've called all of us to salvation. Thank you, Lord, for those who have answered that call. Thank you. But Lord, I pray for those who haven't answered the call. Lord, you're pretty clear. If we reject you, where our destination is. Your Bible says that hell was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. Lord, please. I pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't know you. Please, Lord. Please. Would they answer that call? Please. Jesus, I know you love everyone. That's why you gave yourself up. That's why you died. You didn't have to do it, but you did. You took our place. You took what we deserve. Thank you, Jesus. And again, Lord, I offer, if anyone doesn't know you, would they please just ask you to forgive them of their sins and for you to be the Lord of their life, please. And for the rest of us who do know you, would it be a reminder, Lord, of what you've done? Would it be a reminder, Lord, that you've made a way and that we, Lord, can spend time with you, the God of the universe, the living Savior. Father, we thank you so much. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.